there at Evergreen. But we're looking forward to it. And so as we get into the message here, I'll maybe reference what we're going to be doing some, maybe back and forth throughout the message. But let's go ahead and get started here in Galatians 6. When you talk about the topic of restoration, this is the go-to verse, verse number 1. In fact, it uses the word restore. So let's read this together. I'll read it. You follow along, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. There's our word. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share the word of God with your people. We pray that you'll help us now as we consider this topic that I believe is dear to your heart because you love every individual on earth. And so I pray that you'll help us as we consider this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is restoration? Let me give you a little bit of a definition here of the word restoration from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Number one, it's the act of returning to a former state. In other words, you had a certain, you occupied a certain state, if you please, and something happened. According to our text here, this person was overtaken in a fault, and so now they're not in that state anymore. Something happened, but the act of restoration is getting that person, that individual, back to the state they formerly were, in a position of usefulness, if you please. So it's the act of returning to a former state. Number two, it could also be renewal, revival, or reestablishment. So getting that person renewed, getting them revived, or getting them reestablished. And then thirdly, this is a really good definition, it's recovery from a lapse or any bad state. Recovery from a lapse or any bad state. As I think of the ministry of restoration, there's not a lot of it going on in our world. The closest thing I can think of is a ministry called RU, which stands for Reformers Unanimous. I think it's pretty unique to Baptist churches. It was founded by an independent Baptist pastor, and so that's the closest thing I can think of. It's something that, but they mainly deal with addictions. So people who have fallen, if you please, out of their current state, they have had a lapse because of some addiction. Usually it's drugs, alcohol, things like that. And so Reformers Unanimous is a program that brings those individuals into a home or at least into the church, and they have an ongoing 10 or 12 weeks of teaching and training and working with them, trying to get them to recover, trying to get them to break the addiction, break the cycle, break the chain, and get them back in. Oftentimes they have to renew with their family because they've hurt the family through their addictions and such, and try to reconcile with the family and then get them back into church and get them being useful again for the Lord. That's Reformers Unanimous. So it's very similar in that way in restoring people. But this ministry that we're going to be working in, we'll see three categories here in a minute. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15, but I think I was telling Cole this morning, he was asking me about it. Unfortunately, our ministry deals mainly, not solely, but mainly with fallen Christian leaders, preachers and pastors, evangelists who have fallen in one form or another. And so they can come to the retreat and receive counseling and receive help, and we try to restore them into a place of usefulness once again. You think God is for that? You better believe He is. Absolutely He is. I'm appalled and sick and tired of how our churches have treated the fallen over these decades, and who knows how long, years and decades. For whatever reason, when someone falls, someone makes a mistake, someone sins, we just sort of write them off. And that ought not be so, my friend. God cares about those people. And if they've repented and they're truly sorry for what they've done, God wants to still use them. Amen? Come on, help me here. Amen? If they're breathing and their heart is beating, God wants to use them. He still wants to use them for something. in a pastor's case, okay, I realize they're not going to go back into the pastorate, but they can serve the Lord again. This restoration ministry is like the Wounded Warrior Project for Christians. It's getting help to those people who are wounded, who have fallen, who Satan has taken advantage of them, and they've fallen in some way. And so, very helpful ministry, very needed ministry. Hold your place there. Let's go to Matthew 4. Well, you don't need to hold your place because we're going to go somewhere else. Matthew 4, I want to show you another instance of this word before we go to Luke chapter 15. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. Matthew 4, verse 20. Okay, this is Jesus here walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he comes across this man named Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and here's what happens in verse 19. He tells them to follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20, straightway they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee with John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, watch now, mending their nets. That word mending is the same Greek word for restore. Here they are mending their nets. So these nets have torn. These nets need to be restored. They need to be mended so that they can be useful again. And that kind of gives us a word picture of this idea of restoration, getting people who have fallen back to a place of usefulness for the Lord. Well, with that, let's go to Luke chapter 15, and that's where we'll stay the rest of the time. Luke 15 is another go-to passage for the topic of restoration. And before you think it, I'll say it. That is, you say, well, Brother Kelly, these parables here are about reaching the lost. Yes, they are. But I want to remind you that there are two kinds of lost. There are the unsaved lost, and they need to be brought to Christ. And when they are, all of heaven rejoices. Amen. But there's also, listen to this term, there's also the saved lost. I don't mean a saved person can lose their salvation. I mean a saved person can lose their way. They can get out of the way. They can get backslidden. They can get so backslidden that they are fallen. You follow up? See what I'm saying? And so these passages here in chapter 15 can apply to those that category of people as well. A few months back, I preached a message. Well, probably been a couple years now, not a few months. A couple years ago, I think I preached from this passage on three types of fallen individuals. We see them, and I'm going to use each of those portions of story to bring out the truth that I want to bring out. I won't have time to re-preach the three categories. I may say it in passing, just to remind you, for those who have heard it before. Those who have not heard it, just by me stating it, you'll get an idea of what it's about. But from these three parts of Luke chapter 15, I want to bring out a truth about restoration. Now, there are two angles. When we talk about the topic of a restoration, there are two angles. There's two sides. One side, as we saw from Galatians chapter 1, is I'll say for me or for you. It's for us. It's for those that are spiritual. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. So on my side of the fence, it's when I talk about restoration, I am obeying the command to be a restorer. When I see a brother or a sister who has fallen, it's my responsibility, if indeed I'm spiritual, and that was the qualification in that verse, and I would hope to think that I have a little bit of spirituality about me, not to be puffed up, but to humbly think, well, I think the Lord would want to use me if I would obey that verse and I see someone who has fallen to try to come alongside and help them. So from my side of the fence, this idea of restoration is just simply obeying Galatians 6:1. Doing what the Lord said there. If you see someone who has fallen, you which are spiritual, you go and restore them. But that's not my angle tonight. My angle is the other angle. My angle is those in the verse that says to restore such an one. What about that such an one? What about that person who has fallen? What about that person who is away from the Lord, who has committed the sin perhaps? What about that one? What's in it for them? That's the angle I want to see tonight. And I want to draw those angles from the three portions of Scripture, three portions of this parable here in Luke chapter 15. With that being said, if we come to Luke 15, verse number 3, I'm going to point out these three groups real quick, and then we'll come back and bring out the truth. Verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And so that's this first group. We call them wanderers. This, in the story here, the sheep have wandered off from the fold. And the shepherd went, he left the 99 and he went seeking that one. And the Bible says he sought until he found it. And so those are wanderers. In the restoration terms, these are people who have wandered off from church. I was telling Cole this morning, in just my brief 7 years in this church, there are people that sat in these chairs where we sat. They're no longer here. They've wandered off. Are they bad people? No, they're not bad people. They're good people. They're lovely people. They're saved people. I mean, maybe they're not saved, but I would say if they once sat here with us and listened to the preaching and said amen and were involved and so forth, I would like to think that they must be saved. But they're no longer here. They've wandered off. They're wanderers. That's a state of being fallen. You say, well, wait a minute here. I thought fallen meant they had some big sin. Not always. If you're not in church serving the Lord and being in the house of God like you should be, my friend, you're fallen. Let's look at a second group. It's found in verse 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." And so this is a second group. We call them misplaced. She had this coin. It was misplaced. Guess what? That coin was in the house. We have Christians that are in the house. We have Christians that may be tonight sitting in pews. But you are not plugged in. You are not where the Lord wants you to be. You haven't read your Bible in weeks or months. My friend, you are misplaced. And that's a state of being fallen. You're here. You know, there may be folks like that every single Sunday morning. They're here. They may be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But my friend, if they're not plugged in and doing what God wants them to do, or they're not, they could be misplaced. But we don't know it, because they know how to put on, they know how to say the right things and do the right things and look like they're with it. And I'm not trying to be derogatory. I'm just saying there's people like that. There's Christians like that. They're not where God wants them to be. They're not plugged in. And so they're misplaced. Are they bad people? No. Are they saved? Probably. But they're not where the Lord wants them. And they could be where the Lord wants them. And if they're not, they're sort of in a state of being fallen. Then the last category, the third, and probably the most common one talked about in many, many sermons. You've heard, I've preached sermons from this too, the prodigal son. It's the third group. We'll not read the whole passage. This one's quite lengthy. We may come back to it here in a minute. Found in verse 11, he said he had a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And we'll come back and look at some more of that here in a minute. But that's the third category. That's the prodigal son. These are those that have actually committed sin. These are the ones, unfortunately, in the ministry that we're working in, is in the ministry of restoration. This is probably the category we deal with most. Do we deal with the first category, the wanderers? Yes, and we try to teach pastors, and in churches have meetings and seminars and so forth to teach the pastors and teach the church leaders, get up out of your seats and go get those fallen individuals. Go try to bring them back to the fold. Go seek them until they're found. Yeah, we try to do that. What about the misplaced ones? Yeah, we try to minister to those too. We try to help churches in those situations and how to make sure that no one falls through the cracks, so to speak. Because it's easy to see a church full of people. It's easy to know certain ones, but it's easy for others to slip in, sit in the back, slip out, and they could fall through the cracks. We have to deal with those too and help churches with those types of people. But unfortunately, the majority of what we deal with is in the prodigal category, people who have committed sin. Pastors who have cheated on their wives. Pastors who have, for whatever reason, turned to alcohol or whatever. Things that would, as we would say, disqualify them perhaps from the ministry. But these are individuals who have, like David in Psalm 51, we were looking at this morning in our Sunday school lesson. These are individuals that said, what have I done? What have I done? And they have repented. And as we'll come back and see this in a second, if you look at verse 17, I'll just show it to you now. This young man that went into the far country, verse 17 says, and when he came to himself. Every fallen individual needs to have a time when they come to themselves, when they realize, what in the world have I done? I've messed up. I have sinned. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. And then they go into that, they transition into repentance phase and they want to get right. Then that's when it gets hard because they don't know what to do next. And that's where we come in. That's where our ministry comes in to try to help them. Here's what you do next. Here's how we can get you back into a place of usefulness. It's a long road. Listen, it's dirty work. And we don't delve in and say, well, tell me what you did. Tell me the details. We don't need to know the details. All we need to know is that you want to get right. You want to be used by God. Let's help you get there. And so, but it's a long, tedious work, but it can be done. Amen. So those are the angles. We've got the angle of on our side or your side to obey Galatians 6:1, to restore such an one. But then there's the side of the one who's receiving the restoring. I want to look at their angle tonight in this message. And from these three different accounts, the wanderers, the misplaced, and then the prodigal son. So let's get right into that. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 15. We didn't look at it yet. I love what it says here. Verse 1 of chapter 15 in Luke says, then drew near unto him, him being Jesus, all the publicans and who? Sinners. Sinners for to hear him. And I just wrote on my notes here this little phrase, Jesus is the friend of sinners. All God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad about that? Jesus is the friend of sinners. Yes, he's the friend of those who are lost without Christ. He wants them to be saved. He's not willing that any should repent. But listen, my friend, he's also the friend of those saved sinners who are his children, and they messed up, and they sinned, and now they're sorry, and they want to make it right with God. He loves them too, and he's their friend too. Baptists of America, stop shooting the wounded. Come alongside and pick them up. They need to be restored. That's the command of Galatians 6:1. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't shoot them. Don't kick them. Don't criticize them. Restore them. That's our call. By the way, all of us can be restorers. You say, Brother Kelly, you're going to be doing this full time. Yes, I am. My wife and I'll be doing it full time. But you know what? We all need to be restorers. We all need. Listen, I was so proud of you folks. Last week, someone came to church who hadn't been here since COVID. And I watched as the church, I was waiting to see, church family, what are you going to do? And most everyone went up, greeted them, smile, hugs, and welcomed them back. Thank you. That's how it's done. It's not, where have you been? Where have you been all these days? You know, no, it's, we're glad you're here. It's so good to see you. Welcome back to the fold. And so thank you for that. That's the way it should be done. But yet, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And for whatever strange reason, our circles have, when a pastor falls, he's like, you know, he's like enemy number one. He gets criticized. He gets, you know, he gets ridiculed. He gets, what's wrong with you? How can you do that? Well, can I remind you what Galatians 6:1, it said, restore such an one. It says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul said, you know what? Don't get, okay, you might be spiritual, but don't get too proud about it because you could fall too. If you're not careful, you too could fall. You too could fall off your high horse, so to speak. Paul warned us to be careful about that, and we should. And so so these men and these ladies that have fallen, they need love, they need care, they need restoration, they need to have some help to get back to serving the Lord in some capacity. Well, as we look at these three cases here, I want to ask this question, why? The title of the message is Why Restoration? So number one, why did that man go looking for that sheep? The second story, why did that widow woman, was it a widow woman? Or no, just a woman, doesn't say she's a widow, just a woman. Why did that woman sweep the house with a light looking for that one coin? Why? And thirdly, and lastly, in the story of the prodigal son, why did the father look down the road, see the boy coming home, instead of saying, oh, yeah, here he comes. I knew he'd come back when the money ran out or, you know, whatever. No, he looked down the road. He saw his boy. Man, he took off running. Can you imagine, Brother Joe? I mean, here's this boy. Every day, I'm sure he prayed for him. Every day, he's probably wondering what my boy's doing today. I wonder if he's warm. I wonder if he's got food to eat. And he didn't. He was eating with the pigs. I wonder where he is. I wonder if I'll ever see him again. Boy, that father prayed for his boy. That day, he looked out and saw that boy coming down the lane. Man, he dropped that hoe. He dropped that shovel. He dropped that rake. He dropped those tools. He took off running down the lane. And he grabbed up that boy and hugged him and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Why? Why didn't he say, you low down, dirty, rotten kid of mine? Where have you been? Why'd you waste all the money? Don't you know I worked hard for that? That's my life savings. Blah, 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 on and on it goes. Why didn't you do that? That's what I want to show you tonight. So let's get into that. So let's go back to verse 3, the story about the sheep. Verse 4, sorry. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose, how many? One. Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he found it. And when he found it, he layeth it, I like this, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Why did that man go after that one sheep? You know, it'd be easy to say, well, I've got 100 sheep. If I lose one, I still got 99, right? It's easy to do that. Oh, well, you know, easy come, easy go. All kind of things you could say. But that man realized that one of his sheep was missing. It left the fold. And he was concerned about that. And he left the 99. Now, I don't know if he left them with another shepherd. I don't know if someone else, I don't know if he said, hey, you watch these others. I got to go find that one. The text doesn't tell us all the ins and outs of what really took place. All I know is the Bible says he left the 99 and he went after the one and he searched until he found it. Why? I wrote down one word, care. He cared. he cared enough about his responsibility as the shepherd. Or he cared enough, it doesn't say he was a shepherd, it just says a certain man. Whatever his position was, he was responsible, obviously, for these sheep. Either he was the owner himself, or he was the steward of the sheep for another man. But he cared, he was responsible, and he cared about that one sheep. Care. When he found it, I love this picture here, he lays it on his shoulders. It reminds me over in Galatians where we were in chapter 6, it talks about bear ye one another's burdens. This man found the sheep, he bore the burden of carrying it back to the fold. And he did so rejoicing. It's a beautiful picture. But I think that he cared. You know, when, now coming back to the restoration thing here, when someone has fallen, listen now, they think no one cares. There's a passage in, I want to say Psalm. I didn't write this one down. It's either Psalm, for whatever reason, I think Ezekiel. One of those two. Forgive me for not knowing. But and I'm going to just paraphrase, but he says something like, I looked on my right hand, looked on my left, there was no man that cared for my soul. What a sad passage. He says, refuge failed me. For us, refuge is the church. I think the church fails when we don't restore those ones that need to be restored. Those people that have fallen, when they've repented and they want to do right, they want to make amends, they want to get right with God and those who that maybe they've hurt, and they're truly sorry and repentant. But what's on their mind is no one cares. That's why this ministry that we're involved in is so important, because we need to tell them, look, we care. God cares. And there is hope. And it might not be, you know, it might not be just easy and tomorrow you're going to be back where you were. No. I'm going to give you that idea. But I do want you to know this, that we care. We're here to help. Because they think no one cares. Turn to 1 Peter 5. This is a familiar passage, but hold your place in Luke. We'll come back. 1 Peter 5. Very familiar passage, and we use it concerning burdens that we might have, but I think that it points out the fact that we serve a God who cares. He cares about everybody. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. God cares for you. If you're saved tonight and you're in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking with God, God cares for you. But my friend, if you've fallen off the wagon and you've committed a sin, or you've wandered off, or any of those categories we're looking at here in chapter 15 of Luke, find yourself in that position, listen, God cares for you too. Why? Because if you're saved, you are his child. Just like the prodigal son, the father loved that child. And so, yeah, God cares for us. He cares for the fallen. And so these individuals who have fallen, they automatically think no one cares. And when we meet them, or when you meet them, you may have to prove to them that you care. Because they're automatically going to assume that you don't. That's just the nature of it. You know, when a man like that or a woman like that in a leadership position has fallen in a bad way, and then they've repented, but they're walking around society like it's like they feel like everyone's looking at them when they're not. I mean, just out in the mall or out in the grocery store, nobody knows them, but they feel like everybody's looking at them. They feel like everybody knows that's him. And they may not know who he is, but that's how they feel, because Satan heaps on the guilt, of course, and things like that. But so they automatically assume no one cares. And if you encounter them and meet them and want to help them, you'll have to prove that you care, because they're going to assume that you don't. And you prove it through your actions. You prove it by helping. You prove it by the things that you say. And you show them that you truly care, and they need that. So that's that angle On my side of the fence, I'm just obeying Galatians 6:1. My job is to restore, and that's your job too. If you encounter someone who is either out of church or they're coming back or some things like that, or someone who has sinned, you need to help to restore them by caring, to show them you care. And by the way, you'll shock their boots off. They'll be like, what? Oh, you actually care? Wow. Imagine what that can do for them in the restoration process. Because it's hard to take that next step until you know someone cares. Then you say, oh, wow, they actually care. Maybe I can take another step forward. Amen. Let's look at the second one here. The second category is found in beginning in verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece? Again, we could say, well, what's the big deal? She still has 9 other ones, right? No, that's not the attitude. Let's finish reading here. If she lose one piece, what does she do? Light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. By the way, when the man found his sheep, he rejoiced, didn't he? He had his friends rejoice with him. This lady here, when she finds her one coin, she rejoices and she has her friends rejoice with her. It's a good time. It's an exciting time. When a person is restored back to some sense of usefulness for the Lord, we should all rejoice in that, because I'm telling you, heaven is rejoicing. God is happy, and we ought to be too. And too often we our attitude is, well, they shouldn't be doing anything for the Lord. They did this and they did that. Okay, stop it. Stop it already. They need to be restored back to some usefulness. But why did this lady search diligently for that little coin? Why? Again, one word. Ready? Value. Value. To that lady, that coin had value. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been going crazy with a candle and sweeping and, well, it's down here somewhere, looking in the corner and getting the dust out of the way. Where is it? I know it's here somewhere. It's got to be here somewhere. Boy, she searched and searched and searched diligently until she found it. Why? It was valuable to her. It had value. Now, it may not have had intrinsic value, like it might have not been monetarily much. Well, it could have been, but maybe it was just sentimental value. Or something like that. For some reason, that coin had value to her and in her eyes. So much so that she lit a candle. She went, as we would do, go get a flashlight. She lit a candle. She got her broom out, was cleaning out the dust here and there, and searched all over the house for that coin. It was in the house, and she found it. Why was she so diligent to find it? Because it had value to her. And that tells me that these individuals that we're talking about, these folks that have fallen, regardless of the category, wanderers, misplaced, or prodigals, are you listening? They're valuable to our Lord. And again, this is getting ahead of myself, but over in the other, the prodigal story, look at verse 19. What the son says to himself, verse 19, he says, I am, what's those next three words? No more worthy. What's the prodigal saying there? I have no value. I have no value to my father. Perhaps I can just be a hired hand. And friend, that's what fallen leaders, or whoever you want to talk, fallen folk, men and women who are fallen, begin to tell themselves, maybe Satan helps them think along those lines, whatever, but they begin to think, I have no value. I've ruined everything. I've committed this sin, or I've done this wrong, or whatever it is that took place, and now it's over, my ministry is ended. Blah, 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 blah. I have no value anymore. And my friend, that's not true. They are valuable in the sight of God. If they are His child, if they're truly saved, then they're a child of God. They are of incredible value to God. Did they sin? Well, yeah, they did wrong. Okay, yeah, they did. But they have value to the Lord, and He wants them back. And if they're repentant, God's like, yes, come back, come back, come back. I will use you. I have a place for you. And again, it may not be the place where they were. As I said, like say for instance, the pastorate, they may not be able to go back into the pastorate, but they can serve Jesus in some capacity, and that's what needs to happen. Amen. To restore them to a place of usefulness. And so value. Let's look at, Matt, hold your place here, we're going to come back, Matthew 6. And I see here I've got Matthew 6, semicolon, nothing. So I hate when that happens. So let me just scan real quick here, because this is I want to find this verse, or these verses. Let me just see if I can find it here real quick. If not, I've got some other ones we're going to look at. Nope, right here it is. Verse 25. I think this is, let me see here. No, that's not. It's sort of it. Let me see. Let me see here. Give me a second, please. It's so important. I wanted to see this. Oh yeah, here it is. Yep. Okay. So verse 25. I was right. Verse 25. Verse 26 is the one I want to show you. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor let your body, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now watch this next phrase. Are ye not much better than they? Talking about the fowls. You as a human being. And the word better there is the same Greek word that's translated elsewhere as value. In fact, we're going to see that other verse in a second. So we could say, are you not much more valuable than they? That's what the Lord's saying here. You're better than they. Are you not better than they or valuable than they? The birds of the fowls of the air. So yes. You are of great value to the Lord. And yes, a wanderer is great value to the Lord, and the Lord wants them back. And yes, the misplaced is of great value to the Lord, and He wants them to be right where He wants them. And yes, the prodigal, or the one who has sinned, is of great value to the Lord. They need to hear that. Because I've already dealt with some of these people. They say, well, you know, the Lord's not interested in having me back. Oh, yes, He is. You have to tell them, yes, He is. Don't believe that. That's a lie. Well, yeah, well, He might want me back, but He doesn't want to use me. Oh, yes, He does. You have to tell them all the things that they should know. But when they're hurting and broken, they don't know. Their mind is... You have to tell them, yes, the Lord wants to use you. You are valuable to Him. Oh well, and this on and on. You've got to. Hey, slap me in the face. Are you listening to me? Grab me by the cheeks. Are you listening to me? Look me in the eyeball. You are of great value to Him. You are of great value to Him. You tell them over and over again until they believe it. Because they don't. And so a restoration ministry needs to teach them and help them understand that we care, others care, the church cares, hopefully, and God cares. And secondly, you still have great value. God considers you valuable. You're valued in His eyes. Let's look at this other passage. It's also Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages over. This passage does use the word value. It's the same word that was the word better in the last passage. It's the same Greek word. It was translated better there. It's translated value here. And it's verses 29 through 31. So let's start in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Watch, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Boy, oh boy, God looks at everyone as valuable. Saved, saved but hurting, saved but broken, saved but fallen. Yes, they're all valuable to the Father. They're His children. And so, of course, there's great value, and they need to learn that. So they need to learn that someone cares. Secondly, they need to learn that they're still valued to the Lord. They still can be used. There's something they can do. We want to get them back to a place of usefulness. And then number three, of course, comes from the prodigal son story, back to Luke chapter 15, and we'll finish with this. Luke 15. We already read the first part. There's no point reading it again. Let's pick it up. Verse 16 was talking about how he ate with the swine, right? So let's pick it up in verse 17 and go from there. I'll save a little bit of time. And so when the prodigal son here, when he came to himself, do you understand the significance of that? Like, you know, he's been living, you know, he's been living it up, at least he thinks he is. He's been spending all the money. He's been partying. He's been buying everybody else drinks. He's got all this money to spend. He's, hey, drinks on me, on the house. You know, he's buying everybody. He's treating people. He's doing all, money's just boom, boom, flying out the window. It's going like crazy. Now it's all gone. He hooks up with this farmer. The farmer says, well, I don't have any place for you to stay, really, but you can stay out with the pigs. I'm not going to feed you either. You can eat with the pigs. So he finds himself in the pig trough. You know, we've seen preacher talk about this story so much. I see preacher doing this, you know, elbowing the pigs on either side. Hey, spread out. I need to get in here, you know. And he's in there eating that slop. But then he comes to himself. It's like a spiritual awakening. It's like, wait a minute. What am I doing? He looks at him. What am I doing? Where am I? Why? What in the world have I done? He comes to himself. That's a great place to be. Because that's the turning point. That's the first step to the road back. That's good in the life of a fallen minister or a fallen Christian leader or a fallen Christian lady or whoever it is that has fallen, when they come to themselves and realize, oh, what have I done? And they start that road back. Repentance and going on to recovery and restoration and so forth. So he came to himself. So what did he say? Look at it. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Now he's rehearsing in his own mind what he's going to say. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Interesting statement there. You know, sin, we don't sin against people, we sin against God. Sin is a transgression of God's laws. We may hurt people, but we're not sinning against them, we sin against God. He said here, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. In other words, in front of you, or you've seen, or you've witnessed what I've done, Father. But he says then in verse 19, and am no more worthy. That's where he's losing the self-value. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. He said, make me as one of thy hired servants. So that was all rehearsed in his mind. So now, verse 20, he gets up. He arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, this is so beautiful, his father saw him and had compassion. Key word, compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. It's almost like the father just shut him up right there and said, but the father said to his servants, so, you know, like the son maybe had more to say, but the father is not going to hear it. The father's not going to hear him say, "Father, I'm not valuable to you anymore." Father's not going to listen to it. Before the son even finished what he was saying or what he might say next, the father turned and called to the servants and told them to get the fatted calf ready. Look what he says here. He says, the father, verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. In other words, they rejoiced in the fact that the son came home. Heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home. If it's a lost sinner who's getting saved for the very first time, the only time, but they're just getting saved, yes, heaven rejoices. But listen, those saved sinners, when they come back to the Lord, heaven rejoices then too. They make merry. They rejoice that the sinner's come home. The son has come home. It's exciting. Well, to stay congruent with the other points, why? Why did that man leave the 99, go get that one sheep, and searched and searched and searched till he found it? Because he cared, and he was responsible. Why did that lady sweep and search the house throughout with a light, a candle, looking for that one piece of that one coin? She had 9 others, but why that one? It had value. It was valuable to her. For whatever reason, it was value. And then lastly, why did this father, why did he let that boy come home? Why did he look down the lane and take off running? Why, when he caught up to him there coming, why did he fall on his neck and kiss him? Why did he have the key word here? Why did he have compassion on him? And that is the answer, I guess. Why? L-O-V-E, love. That's his son. You know this to be true. Your children are your children. It doesn't matter what they do, they'll always be your children. They could go and change their name. Say, "I don't want to be called Choma anymore. I'm going to be called Smith. I'm changing my name." Okay, you're still my son. You're still my child. Our children can take crayons and write on the walls and color up the refrigerator and do all kinds of funny things, but they're still our children. Now, we might not be happy about that, but they're our children. There's nothing they can do to not be our children anymore. And we love them regardless. Unconditional love says there's nothing you can do that changed my love for you. And so I think that father said, "Son, there's nothing you can do that can change my love for you. Yeah, I know you ran off to the far country. You went off into the world and lived crazy. I know you spent all the money." He didn't say this. He didn't rub it in his face. I like that. He didn't say, "You know what? Yeah, you're welcome back, but let me talk to you about this. You know, you spent all my money. You know, you realize what you did, A, B, C, D. You realize that? You know, I'm glad you're back, but let's talk about this." No. The father said, "My son's home. That's all that matters." Can't we be that when we look at people who need to be restored? They've come to themselves. That's the first step. And boy, their head is in a place that I can't even describe to you. It's like, as we've kind of alluded to, no one cares. God doesn't want me. You know, those kind of thoughts infiltrate their mind, and it's sad. And they have to have those thoughts turned around. Yes, you people do care, my friend. And yes, you are valuable to God. And okay, we might have to confess. Yeah, okay, you sin, but did you repent? Are you sorry? Yeah, okay, look. God loves you. You're valuable to Him. He has a place of service for you. It may not be what you once were, but it'll be something. You'll be serving the Lord. And love is so important. They need to be loved. Along with that is, of course, 2 other great words that we think about God. We've got to think about these 2 words as well, grace and mercy. This father, when the son came home, he displayed great love and great mercy and great grace towards this prodigal son who had run off. And and used all the resources. But the father didn't mention any of that. He just loved him. And friend, that's what people need who are fallen. That's what I saw last week when that person came to church for the first time since COVID, March 20, what was it, 19? 2020 or something like that? 2020. I saw you give her love. Thank you. That's how it's done. I think God was pleased in that. I think that honored the Lord. People need love. People need care. They need to know their value. They need love. Let's look at one last passage together, and we'll be closing here soon. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In our future ministry, we'll be doing a lot of traveling, speaking in churches and such, having conferences, seminars, etc., trying to educate churches on this idea of restoration because it's not practiced. It simply is non-existent, basically, other than like RU. It's funny, we look at people who are drunk and drug addicts, we like, oh, you need to be rescued. We look at a fallen pastor like, what's up with you, man? What'd you do? What are you doing? How could you do that? Well, be careful. You might be tempted too. That's what the Bible teaches us. And I hope we can have a little part in changing that dynamic. That our churches would look at fallen individuals. Now, if they're continuing in their sin, then that's a different story, right? We can still preach or teach them restoration, but if they don't receive it, if they don't repent and receive it, there's not a lot we can do. I've seen those types. They've messed up, and they just keep on going down that road, and they're out of church. But those ones that are sorry, those ones that come to themselves, those ones who repent and want to make it right and reconcile relationships and get right and do the right thing, those are the ones we can help, and they are the ones that need to have care, and they need to understand they're valued, and they need to be loved, not kicked, not ridiculed, not left for dead. They need to be brought back and ministered to and brought back to a place of restoration. I think that's what would please the Lord. I really do. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be doing it. Romans 8:38. If you think about that prodigal son in light of these verses here and how his father felt about him, Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Isn't that magnificent? Paul said, you know what? He starts in verse 38, "I am persuaded." He said, I am convinced of this very thing, that, my friend, there is nothing, nothing, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. No other creature can do it. It's not neither life nor death, principality, powers. He didn't mention sin there, but I have to believe that would be true too. Not even sin. Well, we know the Bible teaches that sin creates a cloud between us and the Lord, but I'm talking about if you repent, if you get forgiveness, etc., that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Powerful verses. Well, that's it. That's why restoration. Why? Well, I'm commanded to, and so are you. We're commanded to restore such an one who has fallen. Do so with meekness, because, hey, the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. But on the other side of the fence, the one who's receiving the restoration, they need to know that someone cares. They need to know you care. They need to know they're still valuable to God. They need to receive love. like you've never known. I'll close with this a little illustration because it was so beautiful. Some weeks ago, our family went to Tennessee. I was speaking at a restoration conference there at the host church, Family Baptist Church in Columbia, Tennessee. We had a preacher for Sunday school, taught on restoration. We had another preacher during the morning service that taught on restoration. And I had the evening service taught on restoration. But in that conference, I'm going to be delicate about this, careful about this. My co-worker, who's there in Georgia now, had already been dealing with this family, this couple, and he had sinned. He was a pastor. And he had been working with them in counseling and so forth. And he said, look, we're having this conference. He said, I think it would do you good to hear all the teaching about restoration. I think it'd be good for you. Is there any way you can come? You and your wife come? They said, yes, we'll be there. So he kind of gave us the heads up on what was going on, and of course Pastor Baker understood and so forth. And the morning preacher told the story, because he told the story. He didn't say who they were, what names or anything like that, but he told the crowd. There's a couple I've been working with, and he went through how God had restored them and how beautiful it was and how all the pieces came together and how the family, they went to tell the children, the adult children, here's what happened. The adult children forgave them, hugged their necks, loved on them, and it was just such a beautiful thing. Everything just fell into place like it should. He told that big story. After the service, we all met back at the Baker's house for lunch, and so all the preachers were there who were speaking, myself and Deborah and Caleb were there, and this couple. Now, I knew who they were, but no one else did. Well, Brother Baker did, but all the families that were there, different ones. My co-worker said, he called their name, he said, do you trust me? They said, yes, sir. He said, okay. And he said to the crowd, this wasn't the church, just this intimate group, Brother Baker, us, some of the preachers and so forth, said, Brother so-and-so and Miss so-and-so, this is the couple I told about this morning. And everybody's like, whoa, you know, it was like, but here's why I'm telling you this story. It was so beautiful to see everyone love on this couple, to hug their neck, to say to them, I love you. I would say to that man, look, I said, look, just every day get up and just do this. And then this. And then this. That's all you can do. I said, it's one step at a time. You can do it. He said, yes, sir. He said, I appreciate that. And everybody loved on that couple. No one said, why'd you do that? No one said, what's wrong with you? No one said, how could you? Everyone said, we love you and we're praying for you. We want to see you make it. And man, it was so beautiful to see restoration in action for real in a real situation. Beautiful. So my challenge to you then as we close is, can you help restore? You may not be going into it full time like my wife and I, but you will cross paths, listen, with someone, whether it's out soul winning. You know, we're out soul winning all the time. You hear this, you know, oh, hey, so-and-so, such-and-such Baptist Church, Grace Baptist Church, you know, we're out visiting, blah, 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 blah. You'll give your little spiel. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church, right? Oh, yeah, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, we did this, we did that. Where do you go to church now? Oh, we don't go to church. And their head drops. Oh, we don't go to church. That's a fallen individual. Now the ball's in your court. What are you going to say next? Well, it's quiet. See, that's where you have an opportunity to help restore. Show them you care. Invite them to come. Say, did you know that you're valuable to God? Do you know that He loves you? oh, well, you know, he doesn't love me anymore. Oh, yes, he does. You never know what's going to happen. You can help be a restorer. And I would challenge you to do that when you come across the path of someone who's hurting, someone who's broken, someone who's away from the Lord. If they're away from the Lord for any reason, they're fallen. And it's our responsibility to restore such an one.